This is the second Sunday, 2014. And this is my first Sunday here in the congregation for this year. For many years, the Lord has always given us a burden for the first of the year. I've looked back over many first Sundays of a new year, and I have even looked back over some notes that I came across of the past, and it seemed like that I always had such a burden of a positive burden, a burden of hope, a faith. I remember the first Sunday, this 2013, that I called 2013 would be a year of faith. And I believe that we have had to exercise faith all year. Any other year also, but especially maybe this year or this last year. But as I came down to the close of 2013 and faced 2014, I had a different burden. And I have a heavy burden on my heart this morning, and I really desire the Lord to help us. It may not seem like a positive burden, but I think it's a very necessary burden. Some of you that are young, sometimes you're very sensitive and you're very sincere and tender toward the things of God. And that's good. But I don't want the message today, I don't want the enemy to take advantage of anyone's sincerity. I don't want the enemy to successfully accuse and use the message to discourage. But I feel like that we're facing a year that's going to be different. I don't know exactly how, it's just a feeling, a burden that I have on my heart this morning that this is going to be a year that's going to be a little different. In what way, I don't know. I'm thinking of how that sometimes the enemy will take a message and try to use it to condemn us. And I'm looking across the little group that are here this morning, and I'm not seeing a lot that, you know if you're ready to meet the Lord or not. You know it in your heart. And so I believe what the Lord wants is for us to, with this word condemning, that we consider what the Lord is trying to do, not only with us as a people, but the whole world. He had a purpose when he sent his son. And if you'll turn with me to John, the third chapter, I want to read a few verses there, not necessarily as the message, but as something to open up our minds to what God's purpose was for not only the world, but for his people. And starting at verse 17, it says, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. He had a greater purpose than for people to live under guilt all the time. And yet he uses condemnation and guilt to get our attention, but he doesn't want us to live there. it said, but that the world through him might be saved. That was his whole purpose. And it goes on and it said, he that believeth on him is not condemned. And so this morning, if by chance there might be something said that might touch that sensitive part of your life, God's not wanting you to live in condemnation. He came to heal whatever that is in your life. He wants you to respond to a spirit that is wooing, but not a spirit that is condemning. So I want you to understand that what we have on our heart is not meant to cause you to go away and feel hopeless. I believe all of the gospel is a gospel of hope. Whether it's correction or reproof or instruction, whatever the word of God is meant to do, it's still a message of hope. And so it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not. That is not just necessarily, I believe in Christ or I don't believe in Christ. People don't go around saying, I don't believe in Christ, although it is becoming more common. We just got this little pamphlet in the mail this week. First time I've ever seen this in my life. And you can send off and get some material that says that the Bible proves there is not a heaven or a hell. And so we're surrounded by false teachings and darkness, and people are believing they're right in the midst of all of that, and they're promoting it and pushing it. But we want to push the gospel of truth. We want to promote it. We want to stand for it. We want to have it working in our lives continually, so when we say we believe, then we are not condemned in our heart because we believe the truth. Verse 19, and it says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness more than light. So if this morning in your sensitive nature you feel any condemnation, or remember to ask yourself, do I hate the light? Do I despise the light? Do I disregard the light? Is light important to me or is it not? And so if you can ask yourself that, is light important to me, then you can say, then my heart does not condemn me because I love the light. And it goes on and it says, everyone, verse 20, that doeth evil hateth the light. You can judge yourself this morning. Do you love evil? And if you can say, no, I hate evil, then there's nothing for you to be condemned about. That means that your heart is turned toward the things of God. And then verse 21 says, he that doeth truth cometh to the light. So these are questions that we can sort of defeat the enemy with this morning as a result of the message. When you examine yourself and you say, I love the light, I believe the truth, and it condemns me not. So I'm just introducing that little thought this morning to offset an attack of the enemy. Okay? So I desire your prayers that the Lord will help us. I'm going to present to our minds the judgments of God. And there is no way that I can cover all of that subject this morning. I'm only going to give you a little glimpse. Something to stir our minds to reality. I feel a great burden for that the judgments of God are ripe. Our nation is ripe for judgment. And you and I are living in this nation. We can't escape this nation unless we pick up and move. But where would we go? The whole world is getting ripe for judgment. So we have to face the judgments of God without condemnation in our own heart. That's where our hope will be. The saints of God have always endured the judgments that come to a nation. They have come out of it and still been saved. And that's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have a realization that I've got to work at this thing harder than ever before. We can't slack up now. It's not time to loosen up. I'll just stop right there. The first scripture is Romans 14 and 10. And it's a reminder to us, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Whether judgment comes into our nation, whether the end of time comes, whether the end of my life comes, you and I have an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ, and don't forget it. Don't let it slip from your mind. Don't let it mean nothing. There is a heaven. There is a hell. No matter who says, the Bible says there isn't. The Bible says there is. There is a judgment at the end of this life for you and for me. We cannot escape it. The scripture says that you and I have an appointment. It's appointed unto every man to die. Death is not pleasant. The flesh draws back. We dread death, don't we? I see no heads shaking yes, but I know you do. We all want to live. But there's coming a day that we're going to die. And if not, we're going to stand at the judgment bar of God, where he's going to divide all things. There's been many scripture given in the New Testament. Christ gave them, giving pictures of that last great day. He gave parables of the tares and the wheat. And he even said right there, this is the end of time. He said that the tares were sown right among the wheat. The wheat was the real thing. The tares was a look-alike. But it was poison. It would actually kill people when they ate it, made them very sick. He also said that there would be a division of placing his sheep on the right hand. And then he would place the goats on the right hand, left hand. To one, he's going to say, come, my blessed. To the other, he's going to say, depart from me. There's going to be a dividing. It's not time for you and me to slack up. It's not time for us to become less sensitive to what the word is requiring of those that will stand on the right hand. There's a requirement. If you make it on the right hand, you've got to live to the requirement. Yes. Psalms 96 and 13. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with his truth. What does that mean? Is that just words to fill the page and we skip on over it? This is what you and I are going to be judged by. I'm not going to be judged, nor you be judged by some theory of some religious group that would say there is not a heaven or a hell. I'm not going to be judged by that because it's going to burn up. All false things are going to be on the left hand. And I'm not going to be judged by false things. I'm going to be judged by true things. You are going to be judged by true things. We are in a time of preparing for this judgment. And the scripture tells us that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God. I've got to know, what am I going to be judged by? Do you pray that way? Do you say, Lord, show me how you're going to judge me? We need to pray that way. Seek God to open up your spiritual eyes, your spiritual understanding. He will reveal it if we ask. But you have to ask. You have to ask. He's coming to judge all of the world in righteousness. In other words, this scale is going to be righteousness here and me here. How is it going to balance? How will your life balance when it's placed in light of His righteousness? How will your life balance out with it? With truth. Acts 17 and 31 says, He, God, hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. Now there's many, many scriptures that we could give this morning. We don't have the time, that tells us of this judgment. These scriptures are to awaken us to the seriousness of the time that is ahead of us. Whatever is out there in that time, I don't know. God knows. But I know one thing. I know that I stand a chance to be lost. I know that each one of you, no matter where you are today, you stand a chance of not making it. That's the burden that I'm facing with this year. Keep it in your mind this morning. There is a chance that you may not make it. I want to give you one more scripture that we must hold on to throughout this message and throughout the whole year. I want you to remember this verse. It's Amos 7 and 8. Yes, it's an Old Testament scripture, but I believe it speaks volumes. I believe that it is saying something to us today that we've got to get a hold of. Then said the Lord, Behold, I set a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will not pass by them anymore. What does that mean? What is a plumb line? It's a measurement. It's a measurement that is perfectly straight. It's not at an angle. It's not 1 degree off. It is perfectly straight. Now, God is setting a plumb line, has already set it. He's not going to pass this way again. What does that mean? He's not changing. His word is eternally set, and that is what the plumb line is. It's His word. The scripture tells us over and over throughout the whole Bible that He is the same. He will not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is eternally set. So you and I, we're not blind and we're not ignorant of his word. I mean, Brother Robert just even spoke to us from a song of how responsible that we are, because we have been so privileged to know the truth, to have it handed to us. I count that a great privilege. I'm not out there seeking and wondering and asking. I'm still asking, Lord, search me. I want to line up with your plumb line, with your word. It will not change for any generation. Remember that. The younger generation, we often look at the younger generation and older generations, they do that and they say, oh, what's going to happen to the younger generation? You know, there was a generation that said that about my generation. It seems as though there is a sliding, a slipping, a change as time goes on to one. If this generation, if your generation and your generation doesn't hold to the truth as an example of God's word, the next generation will be a little bit less. Is that true? Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's true. That's the natural trend of humanity. Human beings have a tendency to go down rather than come up by nature. But it's not going to change. The plumb line will still be the same for every generation. And then I wrote this question down here, and I just have to insert it here. Does this sound hard? Does this sound hard? It does. But it's still truth. It is the truth. So we face the truth. This is the truth you and I are going to be judged by at that judgment seat, see? The message we have on our heart today starts with a song, 392. Where art thou? The chorus, I think sometimes we sing these, we've sang them all of our life, we sing them by, we don't even think what we're saying. We just say the words because they're so familiar to us. Amen. And it says, where art thou? Where art thou? It asks the question twice. And then it says, brother. So who is it talking to? It's talking to people that are claiming to be saved. Brother, on life's way, where are you? Where art thou? Where art thou? Where goest thou today? You may be right there in the right place, best place, the place that you have all hope, you have no condemnation at all. But where do you leave from here today and go? What is after today? Well, you say, well, we don't have a promise of tomorrow. We don't. But every day that you and I get up and we see the sun come up, it's a new day. It's a new day. And I have a choice to make. I can either choose life or I can choose death. Nobody likes to hear that word. Oh, I would never choose death. I want to tell you, our choices determine whether we're alive or dead spiritually. The beginning of this song starts out with, O sinner, where art thou? That's not my burden this morning. I wish that we had a house full of sinners. We could preach to the sinners then. But when you don't have people that are, did you know very few people claim to be sinners? It's not popular to be called a sinner or to even claim to be a sinner. People just don't do it. So we're going to use verse 4. O Christian, where art thou while waiting by the river? Are we waiting? We are. I remember one year at the beginning of the year, I distinctly remember it. Most everyone was at Guthrie that Sunday. It's the last of the meeting. But there was a few that came back down here to the city. You know who they were? I still remember. Many years ago. Brother and Sister Burdett and Sister Opal Kelly and Lauren Van Samin. And so I preached a message to them, those three, that Sunday morning. You know what it was? It was "Occupy until I come." I still remember it. And so while we're waiting by the river, waiting for our life to end or for the end of time to come, you and I have got to continue living. We've got to occupy, do business, live life. You don't go out and quit your job because the message is going to be serious to your hearts. So I'm going to go and sit down and wait for the coming of the Lord. You don't do that because he said, I don't want you to do that. I want you to get up every morning and live life for me. I want you to have a resolve and a determination that you'll never quit or go back or lose hope or lose faith or let up. And so the question is in this song, O Christian, where art thou while you're waiting? So the next question I have is, where have you been? Where have I been? Where have we been in the past? And then the next question would be, where are we today? Did you know it's important for you to understand where you were in the past? And it's important for you to understand where you are today? Because if you were unsaved in the past, if God dug you out of a pit, did he dig you out of a pit? It's good for you to remember that. To compare now, am I still in the pit or am I headed back to the pit? Where am I today? Am I far away from that pit? Have I made some progress? Only you can judge yourself. Only I can. At the end of the message, I want to tell you how the Lord gave the message. And then the third question that came to my mind on this was, where will I be in the end? And that I don't know. I can have a desire and a determination. I want to make heaven, but it's going to take a fight. I'm just going to tell you straight up, you're not going to slide into heaven. You're not going to do it on flowery beds of ease, one writer said. You're just not going to do it. If you want to make heaven, you've got to do it today and every day. I want you to look now at the 10 virgins. We all are familiar with that parable. Jesus gave it. Did you know all 10 of those virgins were Christians? All 10 were saved, living for God. And they were, we could say, they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All 10. They all 10 made a perfect start. Have you made a perfect start? Did you really mean it when you got saved? Did you, you know, you've heard me say this. I always refer back to when I got saved, never to give up again. Did you get saved, never to give up again? I was one of those that gave up over and over and over. And I wanted to live for the Lord, but things hindered me. But there came a point at the age of 30 that I got saved, never to give up again. Did you get saved, never to give up again? You're never going back. Well, every one of these 10 got saved like that. Did you know it? Every one of these 10 virgins were lights in this world. They had a lamp. Every one of them had a lamp. Did you know that every one of these 10 virgins had a testimony? Now the scripture doesn't just say it. But if they were saved, if they were lights in this world, I know they had to have a testimony because that's how they overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, but they also overcame by their testimony. So every one of these 10 virgins had a testimony. Every one of these 10 virgins were looking for the coming of the Lord. Every one of them was looking for the bridegroom. And I have written in my Bible where this is. In the process of time, something happened. While they were waiting, are we waiting? Are you and I, is this a year of waiting? I think it will be. Did you know something happened to one half of them? 50%. 50% of them that made a start, had a testimony, was waiting for the coming of the Lord. In the process of time, something happened to 50% of them. Does that awaken you? Does that trouble you? Does that cause you to think about yourself? Don't look at your neighbor this morning. We're here just at the judgment bar of God for me and me alone. I'm not going to testify for you. You're not going to testify for me. It's what I did with what I had and what I did with my soul. What you're doing with your soul. Don't look to your wife. Don't look to your children. Don't look to who's sitting next to you this morning. It's just you and God. Back to the song. We're going to use verse 2 now. What happened to 50% is what verse 2 says. It says, neglecter, where art thou? Do you know what it means to neglect? I'm sure we do, but I love to give definitions. It says to give little attention to. I didn't really pay that much attention to the need of my soul. It says to attend to through carelessness. I just got a little careless. I started not coming to service all the time. I started not praying every morning because I was busy. I started not reading the Bible. I started to slack up on my testimony. Oh, they'll think I just testify every time. I believe the Lord wants us to have a true testimony. I believe He wants us to have a pure testimony. I would never encourage anyone to testify for the sake of testifying. But some way I began to slip, began to be careless. And another one, it says to pass over without giving enough attention. How much attention, and again, I'm not trying to accuse anyone. I'm just wanting us to think about it. And remember, I'm going to testify to you how the Lord gave the message at the end. How much are we giving enough attention to our spiritual life? Are we so busy? Oh, we all know that we have to go to jobs. We know that. God knows that. We all know that mothers have to take care of children, that housewives and women have their duties. They've got to cook, clean, take care of a family. God knows that. But have we done enough? Have we given enough attention to our spiritual soul? There's something, the very air of our world is permeated with something to distract. Do you sense it? Do you feel it? It's got to keep us alert. It makes me think, I'll tell you, the time's getting away, but my heart is so burdened. In Pilgrim's Progress, just before they came to the end, and I preached this not very long ago, how that they went through the enchanted ground. And the enchanted ground was meant to make them sleepy. And many people, when they fell asleep on the enchanted grounds, they never awakened in this life, according to Pilgrim's Progress. When the group was passing through, Great Heart told them, "You stay awake. Keep each other awake. Keep each other alert." When that particular group passed through, they passed through a fog that was so bad they could not see to put their next step. And some of them would slip off the path, but it was their helpers that helped them back on the path. You and I need each other. We need to help one another as we near this day. Remember the scripture also, it's been said in our hearing so many times down through our life, how that we are to not neglect, I believe it says forsake, but I believe we could put neglect in there, not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What's the last part? And much more so, as you see the day approaching. Because we're seeing the day approaching, let us be more diligent than ever before. Shake yourselves. Awaken yourselves. Proverbs 24. A familiar scripture, but let it awaken us today. Starting at verse 30. It says, I went by the field of the slothful. The question is, how do we fall into a spirit of neglect? And this passage gives us a little picture that we can each one stop and say, is that me? Am I anywhere near what is pictured here? I went by the field of the slothful. I could say I went by the field of the neglectful and the vineyard of the man that was void of understanding. You and I are privileged to have an understanding today of the seriousness of life beyond today. Tomorrow, beginning tomorrow, there's got to be a seriousness in my life, in your life, as never before, if you hope to make heaven. Because there's many things that are trying to distract you. And lo, this field was all grown over with thorns and thistles and covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. And then I saw and I considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Have you ever observed someone in your life, some family member, some person that once sat on these pews, some minister that once stood behind a desk? Have you ever observed those that have fallen away and learned from it? Did you learn anything from it? Or did they just go on and you said, well, so what? They're gone. It will pay you and me to be wise and to consider what happened to them could happen to me. It will pay. Be wise. Learn something. Receive instruction. And this is what he learned. He learned that just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. And it said poverty came. Poverty, spiritual poverty, began to work in this person. Just a little sleep. I don't believe this is talking about physical sleep. This is a spiritual sleep. And there are things in our world today that are bringing spiritual sleep. When you're asleep, what do you know? Did you know that storms can come and some people don't even wake up? We had an earthquake. Other people, it woke them up, but it didn't wake me up. Can that happen spiritually? It can. It can. It can happen spiritually. How many, many, many times have we used this song that I'm going to quote? My soul, be on thy guard. 10,000 foes arise. To do what? To draw you away from something. And I have said in the past that it's 100,000 foes now. The foes that you and I face are far more than it once was. The generations before us, if they should resurrect and come back to life right now, they would be shocked. They would not have faced the things that you and I are facing in our nation, in our world. Oh, God, help us. You all have heard me say many times down through my ministry, that my calling is to the saints. To warn the righteous that they sin not. That's my calling. If ever there was a scripture that I have preached on more than anything else, it's probably that one. I have said to the congregation, I am not a hunter. I am not a fisher. But you that are, you go bring them in and I'll work with them. That's my calling. And this morning, do you understand why I feel such a burden? I'm not wanting anyone to go away and feel guilty,
amen,
condemned. I want us to go away and feel awake. It's the crying and crying and crying down through the years. It's the same cry. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. What a cry. We need it now. It's not time for us to get drowsy. It's not time for us to get slack. He said in another place, he said, cry aloud and spare not. Make sure that you're saying the true message, see. And now I'm going to ask you a question. What is the greatest danger that we face in our world today? What do you think? What do you think? Is it drugs? Is it alcohol? Would any of you go out and smoke a cigarette today? Would you? Are you tempted with that? I'm not. I'm ashamed of the fact that I once smoked and I liked it. But I don't want it now. I have something so much better. I'm delivered from the taste of that thing. But am I still tempted? Are you still tempted? What's the danger? What's the danger of our world now? What's the danger of the atmosphere? What do you think?
Lethargy.
Lethargy is one. Riches and pleasure. What about pleasure? What does the scripture say about pleasure? What about people that love pleasure more than they love God? Is pleasure a great temptation? It is. Something to feed the flesh is what is preying in on everyone. All of these other things can be some of those foes, but there are certain things that are stronger than other things. The love of pleasure. If you love pleasure more than you love God, you're not going to make it. It's as simple as that. How many pleasures are there out there to attract your attention today? I'm not even going to ask you to name them. I believe we all know that our world is absolutely saturated with pleasure. There is a pleasure that is customized just for you. That's a good thought. I hadn't thought about that, Brother Robert. There is something that the devil will put in your life. Did you know that for you to make heaven, you're going to have to hate sin? You're going to have to see sin as exceedingly sinful or you won't make it. Because your little human mind will begin to reason things out and begin to accept pleasure that is designed for you. You'll begin to accept it and say, it's okay. I know. You know, you that have been in this congregation for years, you know that probably one of the biggest things that I have, if I had a bandwagon, it would be this. I'm going to ask, does anybody here know what my bandwagon has been down through the years? I'll see if you can remember. What have I warned about probably more than anything else? I think it's time I warn again. Because nobody answered. But this is the one thing that I have warned about more than anything else is entertainments. Movies. Haven't I? Now does that jar your mind a little bit? Absolutely. And the world is permeated with movies to entertain the flesh. You can't go get a hamburger without passing by one of those machines that says, come over here and rip me. Get a movie and go home and watch it with your hamburger. They have it at the drugstores. They have it at Walmart. They have it everywhere. And the people are watching paper that comes out that tells of all of the new movies that are coming out, and then after they have shown it in the theaters and all, then they put it on DVD and Netflix. And now you can go and just turn on your computer and you're able to see anything you want. In your home, nobody has to see you renting it at the machine. What if one of the saints would come up and I'm there renting a movie? But now, see, the enemy has made it so accessible. I want to tell you, those entertainments are feeding something of the flesh and not the spirit. It is destroying the spirit that is in you. I'm telling you, the devil has a plan. He is setting a plan that will destroy you in the end. But you won't know it. Did you know that you won't know it? Because the first time that you go and you do this, and you subject yourself to a movie, you might feel a little guilty, and then you go and repent, and then after a while the temptation comes back, and you go and you think, well, maybe this one will be a good one. It won't have any curse words in it. And so I think it'll be okay to do this one, and you do that one, and then the guilt is a little bit less. I'm telling you, it's through neglect that you're lost at last. And the song says that. There is a song that says this. While in life is time accepted, be prepared to meet the Lord. Will this be your lamentation through neglect? It's two different verses. Through neglect, I'm lost at last. You know what's happening when you go back and you do that thing which you have repented of before? It becomes calloused. I don't have that feeling now, see? I don't feel that guilt. I don't feel remorse. It's okay. There are a lot of people right among us that have no guilty feelings of watching a movie. None. They can come to service. They can raise their hand in song. They can testify because something is hardened. And now it's okay. And it's not just movies. There are many things that the enemy is going to try to bring into your life to destroy you, because that's his purpose. He is wanting to kill you. He's wanting to steal what you have. And he wants to destroy you in a devil's hell.
Mr. Maxine, there's a type of leprosy, I believe it's called anesthetic, that goes maybe ahead of itself and kills the nerves off before it rots that member off. So they can lose a toe or finger and not feel the pain of having lost that. But it's just as serious as feeling it and knowing it.
For the sake of the recording, I'm going to repeat what Brother Robert said. And actually, the scripture likens leprosy to sin. And he said that leprosy goes ahead of itself. A finger doesn't drop off in the beginning, does it? It kills the nerves, and the flesh begins to rot, and then the finger falls off. That is the process that the enemy wants to do in your life and mine. Desensitize you. I said a while ago, we needed to see sin as exceedingly sinful. Regain your vision. There's a scripture that we always liken to the church of God, and we say that when people that do not have a vision, they will perish. I want to tell you, if you don't have a vision of the cost of sin, you will perish. In closing, I have so much that I'm going to cut it a little bit. I asked Lauren Vance this morning, I said, pray that I can condense this. I'm sorry to keep you all so late. But my heart was so heavy, I was in tears sitting over here. Did you know that Jesus said, many will prophesy in my name. Many will cast out devils. Many will do wonderful works. Well, you might say, I'm not a preacher. I want to tell you, preachers can fail. And you can fail.
Right.
Jesus answered that and said, I don't know you. Even though he went ahead and he said, many shall say, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. Just because we come and we say, Lord, Lord. The Lord did this, the Lord did that. Thank the Lord did those things. I'm saying that. But it'll be more than my words that make me and help me to make heaven. It'll be more than my words. It will be obedience to the word of God. How did this message come? The Lord allowed me to have an experience. I was scared to death. I felt something slipping in my own heart. I don't know if the Lord led me into an experience for my eyes to be open to the seriousness of this. I don't know, but I want to tell you, I ran to the Lord. Don't let it slip from your heart and life. Recognize when you're becoming desensitized. Recognize when you don't have that same feeling that you once had. Where have you been? Where are you now? I can fall away. I mean, it came as plain to me that I could be one of those that fall away. The message is not to you. It's to me too. The last thing I want to say is that I want us all to shake ourselves. Make sure we have the extra oil for the home stretch. That's a whole nother message. But I want to talk to you about the home stretch. Where did that term come from? Baseball, didn't it? Think of yourself on third base, waiting to run to home plate. And you start off and you think you're going to make it. And then maybe you stumble on your own feet. And the other player comes and tags you out. And you never make it home. Your only hope of making heaven, my only hope of making heaven, is to believe the Word of God and to obey it. It's my only hope. Amen.